love one another. As our teaching plan puts it, a series of sermons prompted by our recent day of prayer. And those of you who came along on the evening of our day of prayer will know what we mean. There were confessions, there was some sharing sometimes with tears. There were prayer following about this reminder, really, of this most basic of instructions to love one another. You recall when Jesus was asked what it was that was the most important commandment out of the ten, he boiled it down to two: love God and love your neighbour. And then at the Last Supper, he showed his love and the full extent of his love, and he washed the feet of the disciples, and he said, in addition then to these two commandments, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another. Now elsewhere he said, love your enemies and love your neighbour. And sometimes those two are the same people, aren't they? I believe, allegedly, not in my household, of course. But this is different, isn't it? This is love one another. And I guess your neighbour may be here, and I guess your enemy may be here. But the message very much today is for the congregation of God's people. If you're a visitor here today, you're not excluded, because presumably you're a member of a congregation somewhere else. And this is God's words to members of congregations, to the church, to love one another. Now you wonder why Jesus needed to say this, and Paul needs to follow it up. I mean, we're all Christians, aren't we? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all working together in the one church with one vision and the same aims and the same goals. Surely it's natural that we'll love each other. Rich with sarcasm, I know. Oh, I am a Scouser. But you're laughing because you know that that's just not the case, is it? You see, we're human. And wherever human beings work side by side, sooner or later, the love that we profess for one another will be tested. You know the old saying, don't you? To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. You're supposed to laugh at that point, but never mind. It's obviously hitting home. I mean, my experience, your experiences in different churches, and I won't say which church this was, but we just narrowly avoided World War III in one of my past churches by actually agreeing to lock all of the cupboards in the kitchen with padlocks and label each cupboard toddler group, ladies fellowship, general church use. Do you know that kind of thing? Because there was just a period when the youth group ran out of orange juice and raided the ladies' fellowship cupboard, and the ladies' fellowship were not having any of that. Now, it wasn't this church, and I won't say which one it was, but do you know, that's the kind of thing, isn't it, that characterises some churches from time to time. So there's this call to love one another. And I guess you need to hear that I'm not having a go at anything in particular at Saltersford Evangelical Church. In fact, I'll be the first one to put my hand up and say, this is the worst thing I'm good at. If that makes sense. You know, loving one another? I do, I love you all, but I don't always show it. And I know that. So I need to hear these words as well. I'm sure we all do. Just to recognise the need that there is to actually work hard at loving one another, because it doesn't come naturally. Last week, the first in the series, we heard love one another because love comes from God. And that's the starting point, isn't it? All our love reflects the love that God has for us. And next week in 1 Peter, we'll move on and do a bit more practical stuff, how we express our love for one another. But this week's very much about our inner attitude.
to this. So we'll read together these verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17 on page 1184. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, I wonder whether Paul's been watching What Not to Wear as he was writing this. You know the programme What Not to Wear? Trini and Susanna tackle frumpy celebrities. Not always celebrities, I don't think. Sometimes ordinary frumps, as it were. It's a makeover show, and these frumps are transformed by clothes and by style. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? Sort of makeover thing, yeah. Of course, all the women going, yeah. All the men going, no. Yeah. I'm not a great fan of makeover programs, I have to say, up front. I do remember they started quite simple. Remember makeover style challenge? Remember style challenge, anyone? Half an hour breakfast TV, and somebody would come into the studio as a frump, and they'd spin that mirror, wouldn't they? And by the end, and they'd all be just from the clothes on the rail and a bit of a haircut, usually, as well. They're getting progressively complex, aren't they? This week, I sat with my wife, and we watched 10 Years Younger in 10 Days, and it probably was true of this particular woman that they practiced on. Do you know it cost £7,000 just for her teeth? I'm not suggesting you watch these programs. I understand in America it's becoming extreme now, even to the point of plastic surgery to make over people. So they start, don't they, somewhere where people are unhappy with who they are or who they think they are or the image they have of themselves and so therefore want to change. And the nice thing about What Not to Wear, as I remember it, is that they take a little bit of time to get to know the frumpy one who comes to them. They get to find out the good things about them and the good characteristics about them, and then they dress them appropriately to accentuate the positive. And I think Paul has taken the leads out of their book here, if you like, because he tells us what to wear so that we can love one another. But actually, before he tells us what to wear, he tells us who we are. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now you see, you don't sound very excited, and I've just read those words to you. I suppose at first glance, they're not very exciting, are they? But there's something about these words that need to be chewed, meditated upon, savoured to get the best out of them. Chosen people, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. They were first used of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to try and find it and read it to you. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. For you to Israel, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affections on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers and brought you out of Egypt, and so on and so forth. Israel was a chosen nation. And Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You see, God had chosen Israel. He'd elected them to be a special people. A special people that he could lavish his love upon. A special people who would be holy. You know, they'd be set apart, they'd stand out from the rest of the world because of their love for a living God and his love for them. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be witnesses to the world of this God and his love and the difference that his love can make when lived out in a community of people. And to sum up in two words, they failed. So next up is Jesus, God the Son, who also came to show God's love to a watching world. And so these words are used of him too, chosen, holy, and dearly loved. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 6, Jesus the living stone, chosen by God and precious to him. John 6, verses 69, the disciples said to Jesus, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Matthew 3, 17, God speaking at the occasion of Jesus' baptism, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So used of Israel and used of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, supremely showed just how much God loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus carried on that mission, or picked up the baton of that mission, to show God's love to a world and to show the difference that that love can make. But then he's passed on the baton to you and to me. Where to carry the torch now? Where to continue the mission to show God's love to a watching world? It's not just Mother Teresa or the Pope or Cliff Richard or some other famous Christian who has this task to do. It's you and me. It's the church. We are the new Israel. We are the body of Christ now on earth. And our mission, Jim, should we choose to accept it, or actually should we choose not to accept it, is to bring God's love to a watching world, to show God's love to a watching world, to show the difference that God's love can make to a community of people. You see, as such then, we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is who we are. This is what Paul reminds us of. Are you excited now? Say yes, Ian. Say it as if you mean it. Yeah, excited. Special, chosen, holy, and dearly loved. So having found out who we are, now we need to know how to dress to bring out these good points. And so secondly then, in the other half of verse 12, Paul tells us what to wear. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Five garments. And if you read the commentaries, you'll see that these five things correspond exactly, almost, with the previous verses before the passage we've read, where Paul tells us to cast off, or to put off, or to put to death. In chapter 3, verse 5, put to death five things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then also in verse
8. Rid yourselves of all such things as these. And there's 5 again. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And in verse 10, he encourages us to put on our new self. And it's here in verse 12 that he's unpacking what that new self is that we're to clothe ourselves with. And 5 of them to cancel out those bad things that we've put off already. So you see, we're not left naked. We're not left partly dressed. We put off these old things and we put on these new things. It's just a brief look at each. Compassion, a Latin word or from a Latin word which means with feeling. The Greek word that it's translated from means literally to be moved deep within, right down, as deep as you can go in your bowel, in your gut. It's a very strong word. And it sort of suggests that we don't just see a need in other people, but actually we're moved by that need in other people. Kindness. Kindness is the acting out of that compassion in action. You see, it's not just a sympathy that feels sorry for someone but stands back and doesn't do anything about it. It's an expression of that compassion to meet the need. Apparently the word is used of a wine that's grown mellow with age. There's no harshness left. And so that kindness comes across. You see, there's a kindness. What better word is there than kindness to define? Kindness. There's 2 commentaries that quote Lord Hailsham, who defines kindness as the art of being a deer. And I don't think he means the sort with antlers and a horn, so, okay? The art of being a deer. If that helps you, great. If it doesn't, forget it. But you understand the thing. It's expressing that compassion in action. Humility. If the previous 2 are to do with how we see others and how we react to others, then humility brings a dose of healthy self-perspective. Someone has said, most people want to be at the front of a bus, at the back of a church, right there, and at the centre of attention. Well, not the one practicing humility. They won't want to be at the centre of attention, because humility is about foregoing your rights to allow others to benefit. And again, Christ is our supreme example, isn't he, who humbled himself, and even unto death. This word humility, before Christ, it was used as a word to describe a cowering dog, or a snivelling wretch. It had real connotations of weakness and cowardice and that kind of thing. But Christ has redefined this word, because Christ was strong, and from his position of strength, he humbled himself, so allowing others to be at the fore. It means to put others first. Gentleness. Sometimes it's translated meekness. And again, it's not a weak word. The same word's used of a racehorse. You know, a racehorse, strong, full of energy, proud, I suppose, in the right sort of way. But through all that training and discipline, all that strength is channeled and controlled into doing the task at hand in a gentle way. And it's that kind of picture here. We don't have to be doormats. We don't have to be snivelling and cowering. It's from a position of strength that we can be humble and gentle. And patience. But I've got no time to talk about that. See, the danger with doing word studies, isn't it, like this, is that you miss the wood for the trees. And so I just hope you can see the picture here of you and me getting dressed in the morning.
I mean, how do you get dressed? What do you put on first? Socks? Or your underwear? If it's socks, is it your right foot first? Or your, if it's your underwear, to put your right leg in first? Do you mean, you know, it's a, I couldn't remember. I don't know. You just do it so naturally, don't you? But the point is, you have to put them on if you don't want to go out naked. And Paul is saying here, you have to put these things on as Christian people. It's not naturally a part of us. And each of these virtues not only has to be put on, but they have to be exercised, and they have to be channeled, and they have to be practiced, and they have to be worked out. It's like keeping fit. You have to work hard to get fit, and you have to work hard to stay fit. I mean, what do you think? I got this body from lying on the settee all day long. Well, you're right, most of the time. You get the picture, don't you? You have to work, we have to work at this, folks. This loving one another doesn't happen on its own. We need to clothe ourselves with these virtues. God-given virtues, fruit of the Spirit virtue. I heard a story the other day about a woman who went to see a divorce lawyer. She was full of hatred for her husband. She said to this lawyer, she said, "I don't only want to get rid of him, I want to get even with him. Before I finally divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me." Well, the lawyer thought for a few moments and came up with this plan. He said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "go home and act as if you really, really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for the good things that he does and the good person that he is. Go out of his way to be, go out of your way to be kind and considerate and generous. And then after you've convinced him just how much you love him, then drop the bomb. Then say you're going to divorce him. And that'll really hurt him." "Brilliant," said the woman. And so she did. And 2 months later, the lawyer phoned her to see if she was ready to divorce yet. And she said, "Divorce? Never. I've discovered that I really do love him." See, the punchline is that her actions had shaped her feelings, even changed her feelings. The point is made, isn't it? That it's in expressing our love that our love for each other will grow. And so Paul touches on some actions here which come out from being clothed in this way. Verse 13, bear with each other. Bearing with one another sounds fairly negative to me, but in a positive sort of way, if that makes any sense. It recognises, doesn't it, that within any group of people, even, or perhaps especially amongst Christians, there will be some who rub you up the wrong way, or vice versa. There will be some who you find odd, and vice versa. There will be some who you find difficult to get on with, or vice versa. People were looking away from me at that point there, aren't they? There will be people who you will never get on with this side of glory, and vice versa. And yet, bearing with one another means putting effort into denying those self-evident truths. It's not just about tolerating each other. You see, we can do that by avoiding each other. But bearing with one another is a positive, active acceptance of each other. And like this lady in the story, to actually say, make the effort to love people that perhaps we wouldn't normally talk to or get on with. And again, secondly there in verse 13, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Spend a whole sermon here, couldn't we? You know you're a sinner, don't you? And you know you don't deserve to be forgiven, don't you? Yes, the answer. Take that as read. Yes, Christ went out of his way and laid down his life that you and I might know forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Go out of your way to forgive people. Brief experience again from a previous church. Two ladies, good friends, in fact the best of friends. They shared so much that was in common. They prayed together, they went to prayer things together. They were always together. And then one of them said something that the other didn't like one day, and they fell out. They were very good about it, actually, because they were Christians, and they didn't want it to be detrimental to the church or to give the church a bad name, and so they kept it quiet. There was no fuss, there was no gossip, no slander, no bitchiness, but they never spoke to one another. And it was just glaringly obvious that something had gone wrong, and so I made it my business to go and find out. And in talking to one of the ladies, she told me what had happened and what this other person had said that had hurt her so much. And I can understand why she thought it might have hurt. But equally, I could see that probably the lady hadn't meant it in that way. Do you know? You know what I mean? And I said to her, you know, we need to sort this out and we need to find some way for forgiveness here. And left that with her and went back to see her a week or two later. And she was beaming from ear to ear. And she said, I've done it, she said. I've forgiven this lady. So I said, great, when did you see her? How did she respond? She said, oh, I haven't been to see her. She said, I'm still not speaking to her, she said. But I was able to say before God and to God, I forgive that person. God has helped me to forgive that person. Now, it was a move in the right direction, but do you see, it still actually wasn't a forgiveness. You know, it has to be sorted out between the people for it to be real. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. At the end of that story, by the way, is that that lady left the church because she couldn't bring herself to speak and offer forgiveness to that other lady. Now, at the risk of you leaving this church, let me just say and encourage you, and okay, these are for me as well. If someone has got something against someone else, if you've been hurt by someone, please sort it out, because unsorted out, it becomes a canker or a cancer within the church. Be prepared to forgive. And I tell you, the chances are the other person hasn't got a clue that they've upset you or said something. Probably haven't meant it. I don't know, maybe they have. Whatever. You know, it needs to be sorted out. And when you go and sort it out, as you will, I know, please get dressed before you go and put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. For Christ's sake. Oh yes. In verse 14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You've got your underclothes of compassion on, you've got your socks of kindness on, your trousers of humility on, your shirt of gentleness and your jumper of patience. Now all we need is the overcoat of love, which completes the outfit and holds it all together. As Trini and Susanna and Paul would say, this is what to wear. Thought about who we are, we thought about what to wear to bring out the best in us. And Paul finishes really with these extra verses now, 15 to 17. This is how to live. Three words, really got no time to do them at all, but peaceful, thankful, and Christful. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. It's not inner peace that he's talking about here. It's not that kind of peace in your heart that makes you sleep at night. This is plural. This is addressed to everyone together. This is the kind of peace that should characterize a group of people, a church. It's the kind of peace where there's no war, no battles, no skirmishes, no fighting of any sort. Rather, the kind of peace where there's simply harmony. And again, it's to be strived for. Allow, let this peace rule in your hearts. You see, it's about submitting to this and working for it. It's an attitude of mind that's expressed in practice. Be peaceful. And, the other half of verse 15, be thankful. And be thankful. And he expands on that slightly in verse 16 and 17, gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And be thankful. Three little words. Probably the second shortest sentence in the Bible. Jesus wept, right? First shortest sentence, two words. This is three words. And yet, for my money, this is the key to happiness, the key to contentment, the key to an abundant life. These three little words can save you a fortune in counseling fees. And be thankful. Whatever you do, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, and it's an inner attitude that will spill out and over and find expression in loving ways among us. Be peaceful, be thankful, and be Christful. With his peace ruling in your hearts, with his word richly dwelling in us, in such a way that we can teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, that we can sing psalms and hymns and songs with gratitude in our hearts, etc. So full of Christ are we, that whatever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I hope you've got the picture, this self-portrait. We know who we are, chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. We know what to wear and when to wear it all the time. And we know how to live. These inner attitudes that mean that Saltersford Evangelical Church will be known as the people who love one another. What was it that Jesus said? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this timely reminder of the most basic of all commandments, to love one another. Lord, we hear your word. Help us to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name and for his sake, Amen.